name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2, our first reading this morning. If you are like me, when you have read through the Bible, you have glossed over the details of the offerings prescribed in Leviticus because the details were boring and seemingly unnecessary. Even this morning, as it was being read, I was going, wow, a lot of detail. What we are trying to do in this series of sermons is to see just how necessary those details are because they describe the details of Jesus offering himself. Today we move on from the burnt offering to the grain offering, which is the second of the sweet savor offerings, which are also called meat offerings in the King James Version. In the New King James, it is more understandably the grain offering. The word meat conjures up thoughts of beef, round chuck, steak, sausage, and all the rest, when it really simply means a substance that is consumed. The consumed meaning refers to the portion of the offering that is consumed by the priests. I was asked why the burnt offering was not a sin offering, and the same can be said being asked about the grain offering. The question is especially important because many Bibles contain footnotes that say that the burnt offering is a sin offering. I realize that I am at great risk of going against what the footnotes say, although I trust you recognize that the text is inspired and not the footnotes. But I do disagree nonetheless with such footnotes because I believe the point of them not being offerings for sin is correct. Now, before I explain in more detail why the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering are not for sin, let us acknowledge that the study we have embarked on is a bit deep. It is deep in terms of thoughtfulness and studiousness. The Bible uses the metaphor, you remember, of some people needing milk because of they are young in the faith or immature, and others of the faith needing meat, meaning that they are wise and mature in the faith. Using the same examples, we can say that this study is a study about meat. It is for the wise. It is for the mature. You will not hear these things preached in many churches, especially in churches today. Most congregations can't handle the depth of such a study, and they are certainly not used to it. But you are different, and you are to be commended. I say this as a preface because when good and insightful questions are posed, we need to be thoughtful and ready to have our minds altered with the answers. The first three offerings mentioned, that is the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering, are also called sweet savor offerings. This description of being sweet savor can be found in verse 9, verse 13, verse 17 of chapter 2. The New King James translates savor the word aroma. The offerings are a sweet aroma to the Lord. The three sweet aroma offerings have a few distinctions about them that show that they are not offered for sin specifically. First, they are offered on the brazen altar, which is an altar that stood in the court of the tabernacle. The court, or the outer court, was outside of the holy place, and that was outside of the Holy of Holies, which is where that once-a-year atonement offering was brought by the high priest. Thus, the simple difference is the location of these three offerings. They tell us that they are different. Secondly, we note the description of the offerings. They are a sweet savor. They are a sweet aroma. The description indicates that they were pleasing to God. They are what he enjoyed. That is why we have said that the person offering these offerings comes in order to be accepted by God. He comes, his very self, comes to be accepted, to be pleasing to God. Perhaps that's where the confusion lies. We know that we ourselves, by ourselves, are not pleasing to the Lord, and therefore we cannot possibly come to him without having our sins forgiven. In fact, we can easily see that if it was not for the sin of mankind and our individual sins, there would be no need for sacrifice at all, for any offering, whether it be burnt, peace, or sin offering. That is undeniably true. So to say that all of the offerings are in some way connected to sin is absolutely correct. But what we should see is that the manner of offerings differ, and what the Lord requires of the priest, of the offering itself, and the offerer are significantly different enough to know that some are necessary for specific sins and others are simply offered to be pleasing to God. And this is where we get into our personal day-to-day faith. Think of it this way. If the offerings were all about sin specifically, there would be only one type of offering that needs to be made. But the sacrifice that Jesus made was more than just being on the cross. Well, that is in no way stated to undermine in any way the value of the cross. But his offering was also his life before mankind. It was everything he did. It was in everything he did. And we are learning that it is to be in everything that we do. If it was just about one sacrifice for sin, then we would simply need to do what many do, which is only concern ourselves with our faith on Sundays. We would only need to go to church each Sunday, confess our sins, receive evidence of forgiveness, and go on living our lives in the week, being only concerned about ourselves, with the idea of coming back again the next Sunday and receiving forgiveness again for all the purposeful sins we committed the week prior. But Jesus' life was more than that, and the sacrifices offered that were pleasing unto the Lord reflect a life lived that was pleasurable to God. Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In summary, the sacrificial life that Jesus lived shows us that there are sacrifices that are not specific for sin, but for the purpose of pleasing God. The burnt offering, the grain offering, teach us this. In general, we can know that the grain offering provides us another aspect of the perfect offering of Jesus. We will be looking at the grain offering and how it differs from those other offerings. First, as stated, the grain offering was a savor. It was a sweet aroma offering to God. The sweet savor offering represents man in perfect obedience as he yields his life to God. It is an offering that God accepts as pleasing to him. And that certainly describes Jesus. Second, the grain offering differed in regards to the material of which it was composed. There was flour, oil, and frankincense. Flour and oil, we know. Frankincense, we usually hear about in reference to the wise men who came from the East bearing gifts for the Christ child. Frankincense is an aromatic resin obtained from certain trees in the Middle East. We should not think for a moment that God is not concerned with the sense of smell in worship. In fact, it is important to recognize that God desires every one of our senses to be engaged as we worship. The materials listed matter because there is no giving of a life in contrast to the burnt offering. The one offered life, the burnt offering, the other, the grain offering, offers fruit. The distinction between grain and life is first found in Genesis, as God explains to Adam that the fruit of the herb and the trees were man's allotted portion to eat and be fed by, whereas life was reserved as a portion only offered to God. The word life refers to every animal species. We find that it was only recorded after the flood that man was permitted to eat the flesh of animals, to eat life. That the creatures were referred to as life indicates that what they owed God was their life, for he is the sole creator. The fruit of the earth, the grain that is grown, is a gift from God, and it is owed to our fellow man. The grain offering is something we share with our fellow man. First, it is shared with our families as we eat together what is harvested. Second, we exchange goods with our neighbors so that all might have their needs met. And third, and importantly, the law of Moses directs that we leave that which was not harvested out in the field so that strangers who pass by might have something to eat. If we summarize the burnt offering and the grain offering, we could see that the first, the burnt offering, expresses our love and duty toward God, and the second expresses our love and duty toward our fellow man. The New Testament confirms this, as you know, when Jesus summarized the law as loving God and loving our neighbor. We remember that these two offerings are the same as those offered by Cain and Abel. Abel offered a blood sacrifice, and Cain offered fruits of the earth. God received Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. The offering of fruits as an offering itself is not bad, but the offering had to accompany the shedding of blood, for that was necessary to approach God. The shedding of blood was the offering of life, and Cain was willing to offer what was for himself and for his fellow man, but not what was expected by God. Offering grain alone can be best described as offering a tithe, 10% of a person's income, without the worshiper offering himself. Beloved, God does not want your money without us offering ourselves. He does not need our money, and he does not need us for that matter, but he tells us to offer ourselves because we need him. As we consider the grain offering in relation to Jesus as the priest, as the offerer and the offering, we notice that Jesus presented himself as nourishment to man. He offered himself like grain in order to be consumed. How can we help but not think about Holy Communion and our consuming of the body and blood of Jesus from this offering of grain? And I predict if some of you wonder if I'm ever going to stop referencing Holy Communion, believe me, please, I am not forcing the issue. The picture here is very clear. There is a consuming of the sacrifice that is to occur. The priests were to consume part of the grain offering according to the instructions regarding how it was to be prepared. And if we Protestants believe St. Peter that we are priests, if we are priests, we are to consume a portion of the grain offering, and it was then, and we cannot help but see how, this is fulfilled in the sharing of Holy Communion, according to the New Testament instruction. Now, the third difference that we notice about the grain offering is that it was wholly burnt. The third difference we notice about the grain offering is that it was not wholly burnt as the burnt offering. It was partially burnt and offered to the Lord, and the rest given to the priests to be consumed. And this is another insightful picture of Jesus. Jesus gave himself fully to the Lord first, as he was also consumed by man. Mankind consumed his wisdom, his patience, his power to heal, and above all, his grace freely offered. All of Israel was intended to be the same. All of Israel was to be a nation that was set apart by God to worship him solely and to be a blessing to the world, to be consumed by the world. The people chosen by God were to be a lighthouse to the world, but we know they fell short. They worshiped other gods of their time, And again, they never fulfilled their role to be a beacon in a dark and stormy world. And then comes the church. The church is to be what Jesus was, the city set on a hill, the salt of the earth. The church is the place where the Holy Spirit dwells and from where the kingdom of God spreads and grows. Like Jesus, the church, consisting of God's people, you and I, are offered to the Lord and offered to our fellow man. Although we said that the grain offering was not wholly burnt, it was instead wholly consumed. It was totally consumed by God and then by man. That describes Jesus, and it describes the church. The function of the church in the world is to be pleasing to God as an aromatic worship and to be consumed by the world. And by consumed, I do not mean overwhelmed. The church is to be in the world, but not of the world, meaning that we are to participate in ministering to the world and enjoying the blessings of God in the world, but the world is not to form our beliefs or our character. With the word consume, I mean that we are to be a nourishing source. We are to provide nourishment to the world. Churches can easily err on either side of these two responsibilities, which again are being pleasing to God and being consumed by the world. A church can be completely focused on pleasing God so that its singing is angelic, its architecture heavenly, and its liturgy flawless. And yet rarely do they feed their fellow man who lives next door or who begs on the corner. A second church can be completely focused on meeting the needs of the hungry and lonely and providing for the sick and destitute without a thought of how God might be pleased in their songs and in their prayers. The truth from the grain offering is found to be a both and rather than an either or. We are to be both pleasing to God and consumed, and we can use the word used, consumed or used by our fellow man. The final contrast we will notice this morning is between the grain offering and the offering of the first fruits at Pentecost. The difference is described in verse 12, as the grain offering is not to be burned. We read in Leviticus 23 regarding first fruits that it was to be offered on several feast days, the first being the feast of the Passover. With each feast, there is a specific instruction as to how the offering was to be made. For example, at Pentecost, the first fruit offering was consist of unleavened bread and was a sweet aroma offering, while the next offering of first fruits was part of the sin offering, and that one was to be mixed with leaven. That is not as complicated as it might sound. All of it means to us is that the grain offering on the Sabbath was unleavened, and the grain offering offered on the day after the Sabbath was leavened. The second offering, the one that was leavened, clearly represents the resurrection of Jesus, as he is the first fruit offering of them that slept. In him, when first sacrificed, there was no sin, no leaven, just as the first grain offering. He was the sweet savor to the Father. The leaven mixed after the first offering allowed the bread to rise as Jesus arose, overcoming sin and death. In regard to the church, we need not find ourselves in every aspect of the grain offering or of the feast offerings. Most of this is describing the work of Christ. But we may find ourselves in the grain offering offered at Pentecost, for it is at that feast that the church was empowered on high to fulfill its mission as the Holy Ghost came upon Christ's disciples as flaming tongues of fire. So in closing, I want you to know that I am aware of how fascinating and how mind-bending all of this is. Seriously, I have had to read over my own sermons a few times just to understand what I am saying to you now. If you find yourself getting lost in all of the details and cross-references, don't be discouraged. I simply ask that you be in awe. We can be in awe at all of the minute details Jesus fulfilled as the grain offering. Think of it this way. We say that Jesus' sacrifice for sin was once offered, and so it was. But his sacrifice as a sweet aroma and as a grain offering that feeds men, that feeding of men still continues. He has vouchsafed to feed us, as our liturgy says, and so he does. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we are humbled by the details of this offering and how Jesus, your Son, our Savior, fulfilled them all, even in ways that we can hardly articulate. But we are grateful for it. We're grateful for the detail that you place in our lives that saves us from our sins and saves our souls to live forever. Continue to increase our understanding and thus increase our faith in the offering of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.